Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be up here on the board for you to see. Romans 6 is a passage that tells us kind of the behind-the-scenes look of what water baptism is. It doesn't so much tell us about water baptism as much as it does tell us about the spiritual baptism that takes place in a life at conversion. And then water baptism is that thing we do to portray it, to picture it. Romans 6, starting at verse 1, God's word says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, brothers and sisters, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, I hope after hearing and seeing so great a passage, we're less tempted to think that baptism is optional, unimportant, periphery, off to the side, inconsequential, a kind of add-on, maybe a part of the Christian checklist, but just one of the things to check off. Have you ever been tempted to wonder, tempted to ask, so what's the big deal about baptism anyway? Why baptism? For that matter, why the Lord's Supper? Are these just old first century ceremonies and rites that probably should have been left in the first century? I mean, if Paul were as progressive as we are today, we wouldn't have to do these things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Maybe it seems to you that a small group Bible study would be much more effective than going to see a baptism or the Lord's Supper or hearing a worship service or several other things you can probably think of where you say, you know what, what's the point? Why do we have this? Well, my hope is over the next 2 weeks to tell you why these are important and hopefully get you to come next week to participate in our evening service of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, my hope in this message as we talk about baptism is kind of threefold. My hope is that there'll be some here who have never come to know Christ before today. And seeing this beautiful description in Romans 6 of what God does in a life, that he wakens to newness of life. Being dead to sin, we serve him in righteousness. Someone will hear that and come to pray to receive him. They will come today to beg Jesus Christ to do Romans 6 in their hearts. But secondly, I'm hoping that if there are unbaptized Christians here, that you'll stop putting it off. And you'll no longer treat it as something along the lines of a checklist. Maybe I'll get to it someday. But you'll excitedly, with excitement and hurriedness, you'll run to sign up for baptism next Sunday night and be baptized right away. But my third hope is that baptized Christians will come to get a renewed, refreshed sense of what God has done in their lives at conversion, as seen in baptism. And you'd no longer treat it as something off to the side, something optional, something you did once, but now what's the point? Maybe for you it's something like my first Cub Scout meeting. I heard about Cub Scouts, wanted to be in it, And so I signed up and I was thrilled. The night before, I had my scarf with that little metal sleeve lying laid out on the bed. I had my own Cub Scout belt. You know, I think before the fourth grade, I'd never worn a belt, so a belt just seemed really big and cool. I think back then they actually even gave you a knife. They gave you a little Cub Scout knife. Before metal detectors in schools, of course. And I was just thrilled. Cub Scouts, I was so excited. Went, had it. I don't know, I think I quit a couple months later. I don't know what that meeting was about. I don't know what we did. To be honest, I don't know why I was so excited about it. It was a lot of hoopla for me. It was the scarf, the sleeve, the belt, the knife, the blue uniform. Hey, this is great. But it kind of went, and that's it, and it's done. Well, I'm hoping if that's you for your baptism, that you'll see that you can't do without these. You can't neglect seeing these things of baptism in the Lord's Supper. I often will pursue a website of church and general religion statistics. George Barna is a church statistician. I checked his website this week and found out that he has categories of statistics on church leadership, culture, goals and priorities, several categories for families, lifestyle, community service, a whole category for Hispanics and African Americans, and no category on baptism. If we go into the local Christian bookstore, you can find galore books on Jabez everything, books galore on how to have a successful business, and you're hard-pressed to find a good book on baptism. It's not the bookstore's fault. They're not writing good books on baptism. So that's what we're up against. It's being marginalized today in the church, I fear, and so my hope is that it won't be marginalized here at Desert Springs. Before we get to looking at Romans 6, though, I want to show you baptism in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 8. What is baptism? What does it look like? Where do we see it? Well, Romans 8 is perhaps one of the best passages that describes it. Starting in verse 35, Philip, one of the deacons of the early church, is witnessing to a man who's from Ethiopia, a eunuch. And Philip, in verse 35, it says, opened his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, from Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. Isn't that great? Look, exclamation point. Water, exclamation point. What prevents me from being baptized? The next verse may or may not be in the original manuscripts. We'll read it. It says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And then they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Well, here's a picture of baptism. Isn't it interesting that the eunuch didn't sign a card? He didn't raise a hand. He didn't go forward. His way of identifying himself as a Christian was how? Baptism. Baptism in the New Testament is the coming out party. It's the official declaration that I'm no longer of the world, but I'm of the church. I'm of Christ. I serve Him. I've been saved. We have a lot of ways today, I think, that kind of muddy the water for that. And baptism, hence, is seen as less important because we've invented new ways of identifying someone as a Christian. Like I said, signing a card, raising a hand, going forward. In some other churches, maybe confession? The age of 12? Someone help me out. Confirmation. I was a Catholic a long, long time ago. Confirmation is another way that that happens. But in the Bible, the New Testament, time and time again, the way people identified themselves publicly as Christians was with baptism. It was the coming out party. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 8. You see it all over the place in the New Testament. Well, how about five investigative questions for us to ask about baptism? Five investigative questions about this. The first is baptism important? Is baptism important? The first place to go, I think, in answering that question is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission passage, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Look at that with me. It says right up here, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Notice the action things that are taking place here. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The verse before this, verse 18, tells us that Jesus sent out the disciples with all authority in heaven and in earth. All authority in heaven and in earth is the basis by which they go out doing those things of teaching, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, yes, it's important because of how it's commanded. It's commanded with all authority in heaven and in earth. But also because of how it's connected, we could say. Baptism, you may have noticed in Matthew 28, is connected with discipleship. In fact, there's really only one verb. I pointed out to you in Matthew 28, the action items. I called them action items and not verbs because the only verb in those verses is making disciples. Make disciples. The rest are what's called participles. So they kind of modify that. Part of making disciples is what Jesus is telling us, is baptizing them. That's what it says. That's what it means. Just as teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded is part and parcel of being a disciple, so is baptism part and parcel of being a disciple as well. In the Old Testament, there were many pictures of truth, we could say. You know, those ceremonies, those rites, those symbols, those rituals that took place that meant something. From the Passover to the sacrifices, they were pictures that demonstrated a truth. They were pictures in live form. It was living flannel graph, if you will. And we had innumerable numbers of those in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, we only have two. Isn't that something? In the Old Testament, you had all these pictures. You're to do this thing, and it's to represent this truth. You're to wear white when you come into the Holy of Holies, high priest, because it symbolizes the purity with which the priest needs to enter. All these symbols, ceremonies, rites, these pictures of truth in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, have just been narrowed down to two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So is it important? You betcha. The fact is, we cannot do without these pictures. The fact is, we need to trust Jesus on this one. If you're tempted in the least to think that these aren't important, that there's something better you can do with your Sunday night necessarily, I know schedules are tough, but if you've got your Sunday night free next week, please come. Why? Well, because Jesus commands baptism with all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. Why come? Because baptism's connected with discipleship. Baptism is how we identify ourselves with Christ in the church. Baptism is the coming out party for those who have been converted. And so we celebrate it. And if you've been baptized, you need to see that. We only have two flannel graphs in the New Testament. One we do once for ourselves. The other one we do repeatedly for ourselves. But the one we do once, baptism for ourselves, we can see over and over and over again. So the lesson is taught us. The lesson is taught us. What is the lesson? Secondly, we could ask, what does baptism mean? Or what does it symbolize? If baptism is one of the symbols of the New Testament, one of only two, then what does it mean? Well, it first means cleansing. Cleansing. In Acts 22, verse 16, there they're commanded, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. Well, baptism doesn't do any cleansing. There's nothing magical in the waters. It's not holy water. There are no holy hands involved in baptism. But baptism symbolizes a cleansing that's already taken place, a cleansing that's in our hearts, a washing away of the sins that's already taken place. Baptism is the commemoration of that, the symbol of that. Secondly, baptism means an identification with Christ's death and resurrection. To be baptized into Jesus Christ is to be baptized into His life, death, and resurrection. It's to come to identify ourselves with the benefits of what the death and resurrection of Jesus meant for us. On the cross, Jesus bought our salvation. He paid for sins. And by faith, He not only takes the punishment for our sins, but also gives us infinite righteousness on our account. To be baptized into Jesus Christ, to say, I identify myself with His burial and resurrection. I'm in Jesus Christ. You could almost keep in mind the oft-used phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All the way throughout the New Testament, this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ is used, not least in the book of Ephesians. And shouldn't we think of baptism, at least in part, when we think of in Christ? We've been baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6 says. Well, thirdly, it means we're raised from spiritual death to life. It means not just we have the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection, but also personally there's a death and resurrection that takes place in our own hearts and in our own lives. Look with me at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? There, that's the first one we just mentioned, identifying with Christ's death and resurrection. But then look at verse 4. Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. He'll go on to say in verses 6, look at that, in verse 7, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, death, burial, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Instead, he goes on to say, we're slaves of righteousness. What he says is, just as Jesus died and was raised again to life, and that's your only hope for salvation, so also practically, in your own life, there's something that takes place where the old self, the self that loved sin, the self that hated God, the self that rebelled and went astray, the self that didn't seek after God, Paul says that old self has been killed in the cross, if you believe. It's been buried. He's not around here anymore. And when you were raised back up, when you were raised to life, you were raised in newness of life to walk after Jesus Christ. This is what baptism means. It also means, we could say, something of a realm transfer then. Things change. You're not in the same realm you used to be. We've been learning from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5:8. You used to be in darkness, but now you're in light, so walk as children of the light. There's a realm transfer that needs to take place. Galatians 2:20 just sums it up so nicely. Look at that with me up there on the board. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Oh, that we would recognize this thing that's happened. And it's not redoing this, by the way. It's not waking up and daily crucifying ourselves afresh, but waking up to the reality that we have been crucified with Christ already. And so it is no longer we who are to live, but Christ living in us. Well, the third question we could ask baptism is, how should baptism be done? How should baptism be done? Well, the first thing we could say is by immersion. I won't go to the stake necessarily for this doctrinal point. But just as the picture is you're buried in the water, so you're raised to newness of life, it's picturing burial and death and picturing resurrection. It seems fitting that we would put someone completely under the water and not sprinkle anyone with water. Why? Well, because when you bury someone, you don't sprinkle dirt on their heads. You ever seen that? I've never seen anyone get buried with a smear of dirt on the forehead and the sign of a cross. No, instead the picture is to show the picture properly, to show Romans 6 happening properly in our hearts. The way we picture that is by putting someone completely under the water. They're in the ground, as it were. That old self is buried and resurrection has come. They've come up out of the ground in newness of life. You see it in the New Testament too. We saw it there in Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Jesus in Mark 1 verse 10, he came up out of the water. His baptism was this idea of immersion, being buried and resurrected. How should baptism be done? With immersion, by immersion, but also with great care. This is an important issue, isn't it? I mean, Jesus only left two word pictures, two flannel graphs for us to see and do as the church. Baptism's one of them. So we need to stress that baptism has to be done with great care, because there's a great responsibility on Christians to be baptized. Remember, it's assumed in discipleship. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. It's assumed in identifying it with Christ. And so that great line there from Acts 8 from the Ethiopian eunuch is, there's water. What prohibits me from being baptized? Why can't I identify with Christ now? So Christian friend, don't put it off. Don't wait any longer. Be excited to identify yourself with Christ in the waters of baptism. But not just a great responsibility on Christians, isn't there also a great responsibility on the church here? Baptism does nothing, in a sense. Baptism only pictures what has already happened. The what has already happened is the most important part. Baptism is the commemoration of that most important thing. But if we're putting that symbol on people who do not have that in their hearts, that's a seriously sad thing, isn't it? In other words, if we as a church say, yes, we see the work of God in your life, we're excited you've called on the name of the Lord, and here, be baptized. We baptize them, and then they go about their merry way. 5 years later, they curse Christ, they hate the church, they don't read the Bible, they have no signs of fruit whatever in their lives. Well, it's a sad thing that they did baptism, that they went through baptism. And so there's a great care, I think, that needs to be handled here. It needs to be handled with kid gloves, as we don't discourage, but we also want to make sure that what has really happened in the heart is real, and hence baptism is the fitting display of that thing which has already happened in the heart. Which leads us to the next question we ask baptism. Who? Who should be baptized? Every believing Christian should be baptized. Notice first in that phrase, every believing Christian, notice the believing part. They have to believe. We want believing Christians. We don't want people who just quickly name the name of Christ and here today, gone tomorrow. When Jesus told us about the four soils, ideally, I know some will be baptized who do turn away from the faith, and that's sad. It's a sad thing indeed. But of those four soils, we want to be baptizing the ones where fruit remains. And yes, it will be some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold fruit, which means everyone has varying degrees of holiness and righteousness in their lives. But that said, wouldn't it be nice if those we're baptizing were at least beginning to see some fruit in their lives? We're beginning to see the change in the work of God. That's why, in case you're wondering, we have you fill out an application for baptism here. We want to know, what's God doing in your life? If it's just, I raised a hand, well, we can get monkeys to do that. Well, I said a prayer. We can get parrots to do that. That's not it, is it? We want hearts that trust Christ, that know Christ, that long for Christ. We want hearts that have had Romans 6 happen in them already, where they're dead to sin and they're awake to righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we wait 10 years to see what's going on. No. But as we sense God at work in someone's life, as we sense that it's something spiritual and supernatural, not just a quick, momentary human decision, then indeed, hopefully, God will bless, and believing Christians will be the ones that are being baptized. But we could also emphasize the word every in that. Every believing Christian. Remember, it's connected with discipleship. Remember, Jesus commanded it. Remember, there is no instant in the New Testament of a Christian not being baptized. Do you realize that? Are you saying, Ryan, that if I'm not baptized, I'm not a Christian? Well, I'm not sure. I don't want to say yes or no to that. Obviously, we're saved only by grace alone, through faith alone, period. But I tell you what, baptism is something like what wedding rings are to marriage. My wedding ring does not mean I'm married. Anyone could buy a gold ring and put it on this finger. It means absolutely nothing. It does absolutely nothing in that sense. But it commemorates and symbolizes what has already taken place between me and my wife. So it's a symbol that I'm very happy to wear. And if my wife said to me, "I love you, I'm glad to be married, but I'm not putting on that ring," there'd be trouble in the Kelly household. Do you know what I'm saying? That says something seriously wrong about our marriage if that's the case. Now, I don't want to get into cultural things. Excuse me. This is an illustration. All illustrations break down. If you're not wearing a wedding ring this morning, just pretend I didn't say that, okay? But the point is, it doesn't mean salvation. It commemorates it. It doesn't make salvation. Christ alone makes salvation. Putting your hope in Him alone is salvation. But just like the wedding ring commemorates that marriage, and I wear it gladly and proudly, this tells all the ladies out there, I'm taken. And if I ever go into a restaurant and slip it into my pocket, may God strike me dead. And if we're ever ashamed of baptism or think it's an unnecessary thing, think it's an optional thing, think that we have different ways of identifying ourselves with Christ or better ways of showing that we're a Christian, what we're doing is saying, thanks a lot, Jesus, for giving us that picture, but I think I can do one better. We don't want to do that, not in the least. Every believing Christian should be baptized. Well, what about infants? What about infants? Well, first, nowhere in the New Testament is it recorded that an infant is baptized. Remember, we said every believing Christian. So we're hard-pressed for infants to understand the gospel, harder yet for them to actually believe it. Infant baptism is an old practice, practiced in probably the majority of Christendom, depending how you define Christendom, but it misunderstands, I think, the nature of baptism. Remember, baptism is supposed to commemorate and symbolize what has already taken place in the heart. Cleansing has already taken place in the heart. Realm change has already taken place in the heart. Death to sin, alive to righteousness, has already taken place in the heart. That being the case, we just don't know. Though we pray for our young ones in Christian households to come to be Christians and come to believe, we just don't know with any certainty in individual cases, whether they will. There are plenty of grow up in the church and then leave it never to return. So we don't put on them the mark. We don't put on them the wedding ring for this marriage until we see that this is a marriage indeed. Not only does it misunderstand the nature of baptism, but it misunderstands the nature of what's called the new covenant. In the Old Testament, we had the old covenant. And those who were in the old covenant could be in that covenant without necessarily being on their way to heaven. They were in the covenant because they were of the nation of Israel, because of their ancestry, because of their heritage, because of their seed. We're in this covenant only because we believe. So all those who are in the new covenant are believing Christians. You might want to read Jeremiah 31 on your own time if you're interested in reading more about the new covenant. But there it describes that this new covenant won't be like the old covenant, and the new covenant will be an effectual covenant. It will be fear of God written on their hearts, the law of God written on their minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Should represent what has happened, this thing of baptism. Well, what does baptism do is the last question we ask baptism. What does it do? Well, the first way to answer that is something we've already said, nothing. Baptism, in a sense, does nothing. It's not holy water. There are not holy hands involved in baptism. Baptism, in a sense, doesn't do anything. This won't be the final tick of the scale that puts you over on the good side with God. It gets you nowhere with God. It doesn't put any extra smile in your standing with God necessarily. You won't go to heaven plus because of baptism. You won't get into heaven by the skin of your teeth because you've been baptized. If you hear nothing I've said today, please hear that. But that said, it does some things in a sense also. It solidifies our faith and our commitment. It's that once-for-all commitment. It's the coming out of the good closet. It's coming out of the holy closet, we could say, this thing of baptism. It's this notice to the world, I'm no longer of you, I'm now in Christ. I'm now of the church, I'm now His, the Spirit lives within me, I'm raised to newness of life. Like Bill's message on Ephesians 2, weren't you Mr. Reed? Yes, that old man's done away with, and we're raised to newness of life. In life. So it solidifies faith and commitment, but it also testifies to the world. It tells them that we're not like we used to be. That's why it's such a great thing to invite your non-Christian friends to your baptism. Let them know. Let this be the coming out party where you say, listen, I can't do what I used to do. I'm no longer like I used to be. I'm different now. We can be friends, but listen, it's not like it used to be. And it also identifies us with Christ, salvation, and the church. It identifies us with the whole package of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and then what follows that, our activity, our involvement in the church. Well, has this happened to you spiritually? Has this thing of Romans 6 happened to you spiritually? You look at your life. Can you point to a point in your life, to a time in your life where you say, there's the work of God. There's something of supernatural at work in my life there. I'm not like I used to be. No, I'm not perfect. I'm not like I should be. And thank God, I'm going to be better than I am now. I'm not like I will be, but I'm not like I used to be. Is that you? If not, you need to call out to Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. This thing that baptism pictured of identifying yourself with Christ in His cross is what you need. And it's all that you need. And it's the only thing that is offered that does you any good. It's the only thing out there. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, there is no other salvation. There is salvation in no other name. For there is one name given among men, under heaven, by which you must be saved. We need rescuing from our sins. Baptism pictures the removing of those sins, the cleansing of those sins. And it's twofold, isn't it? Baptism first identifies us with Christ and His cross work so that we're forgiven, and it preaches to us this message, free grace. Your only hope is to be identified with one who died. It preaches the message of free grace, but it also preaches the message to us of responsibility, doesn't it? Remember how Paul began? Romans 6:1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Can we just keep on sinning? Paul in Romans 3-5 just got done telling us what the gospel's like. At the pinnacle of what he says there is Romans 4:5, where he says, God justifies the wicked. He justifies wicked people. He declares wicked people to be righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so the logical conclusion is, you mean I can do whatever I want to do? And when I'm asked that question in witnessing to someone, I say, yeah. Now, what do you want to do? You see, there's nothing required of you that has not been done for you in Jesus Christ. But having received that, what do you want to do? Your nature's been changed. That old man has been buried with Christ. It's a package deal. You can't just take the forgiveness and say, you know what, lifestyle change, you just go ahead and keep that. I want the forgiveness, but no responsibility here. No, it's a package deal, and in this package deal is free grace, and it's the responsibility to wake up to the light of our baptism. Walk in newness of life. The old man has been buried with Christ, and we've been risen to newness in life. So again, I ask, has that happened to you spiritually? Do you need to call out to God today and ask for forgiveness? Call out and beg for Him to do the work of Romans 6 in your life. Romans 6 will not happen in your life unless God does it. And you will not call on the name of the Lord until Romans 6 happens, where you're awakened to newness of life. Pray. Pray. See someone today. Later in the service, at the end, there'll be people on the sides of the auditorium that you can see and talk to about knowing this Jesus Christ. Or you could also see someone. We could ask the question, have you testified that this has happened to you in water baptism? If you're a Christian, do you need to see someone today about pursuing baptism, no longer putting it off, no longer treating it as an incidental, as an optional, as a checklist item that eventually you'll get to? But no, with eagerness and excitement, you'll come and you'll say, I want to identify with Christ, and I want the whole world to come. I want to invite all my friends. I want to tell them that I'm with Christ, and I've been changed. Maybe you're a Christian who's been baptized, and you just need to relish, just soak, just exalt more on thinking through, seeing, and loving this thing of baptism. Remember, it isn't like my first Cub Scouts meeting. And if we're tempted to think so, we just go ahead and trust Jesus on this one. If we're remotely tempted to think that this is an optional thing, an old thing, a thing I did once but I moved on, kind of like, you know, stages. Once you do stage one, if you're on stage six, you don't have to worry about stage one. No, but we continually need this reminder of the newness of life that has come in our hearts. And we need this wake-up call to be seen. We need it visually to be seen. I don't know about you, but I find this frustration in the Christian life. I want to see. I want to see. Let's be honest. Most of the Christian life is lived in light of black and white print, for which I am so thankful. But we live in a very visual-oriented society. We live in a society where movies are more influential than newspapers. That being the case, I want to see. I'd love to see God. And I know praying so, the Lord would just destroy me if He showed me Himself. But ideally, like Moses, who was tucked in the cleft of the rock and just shown a bit of God's glory. I'd love to see it. I'd love to see Jesus Christ. I'm a 21st century kid. I want to see. Two places you see right now. You see in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Here are the pictures. You can't improve on it. You're not going to invent something new. It's not as though the church needs to go to another stage of multimedia to reach you. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. So if you think those silly things, if you think those foolish things, you just go ahead and trust Jesus on this one and come Sunday night and see if He doesn't bless your socks off. And lastly, I just want to encourage us all to walk in light of our baptism. Walk in this thing of people who've been changed. Walk in a realization that says the old man is dead, the new man has risen. Walk daily saying, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Walk in the light of daily thinking and seeing and saying, I've been bought with a price, and I'm not my own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We need to live in light of these things. We know them. We need the reminders. And as we have those reminders, let's honor the Lord in walking in newness of life.